All right, my name's Jake Seegers. I know most of you guys here. For those of you that don't know me, I'm not the regular pastor. Steve Nelson is our pastor. He's at the Northeast Church this week. But my wife, Amy, and I, we've been a part of the Rio since about September 2011. So we've been on the east side for the last month and a half, just trying to help those guys out there as they've been faithful in starting another church out there to minister to the east side. But we've missed seeing all you guys every week, and so it's great to be here to fellowship again and just see everybody today, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak. So, do we have PowerPoint? We're handing out some handouts today, and I only have two disclosures. My first is I wasn't fancy. I didn't put like the blanks for you guys to fill out in the handout, so you're going to have to stay awake without the blanks. And second, I gave this message about 6 weeks ago at the Northeast, and they recorded it, so I'm going to be lip-syncing today. I just want to make sure that we don't have some White House Beyonce scandal or something. Get that up front. What I want to talk about today is just something that God's really been ministering to my heart in the last year. And the title of the message is Learning to Trust a Trustworthy God. And when I wrote that title down, I thought to myself, you know, that's kind of strange. Like, why do we need to learn to trust someone that we've deemed is trustworthy? There's a self-destruct button on the mic, I guess. So, all right, so why do we need to learn to trust someone that we would recognize as trustworthy already? I think if I would have asked each of you as you walked into church today, is God trustworthy? I think every single one of you, without hesitation, would have said yes. God is trustworthy. But do we really believe that on a day-to-day basis? Is our typical experience peace, joy, and hope when disappointment, pain, and uncertainty are presented in our lives? And I think if we're honest, I know if I'm honest about that, I would say no. I don't always believe that God's trustworthy. For me personally, the biggest source of anxiety or discouragement in my life is my job. And it's not a job security issue. I work for my grandfather and my uncle. So there's a little bit of grace there. But what I do for them is I manage a portfolio of stocks. I find investments for them to put their money into. And since 2008, the market has just been very volatile. And even though we've done well over that time period, on a day-to-day basis, the investments that I've picked for them, you know, we could have a stock up or down 5, 10, 15% in one day. Just because something came out about that company specifically, or people were worried about growth in China, or crude oil prices are tanking, I mean, you name it. There's a lot of volatility. And so even though things have gone well over time, on a daily basis, I might be sitting in front of my screens at the end of the day thinking, just sick to my stomach. Just seeing the value that was destroyed that day. Here's where we started the day. Here's where we ended the day. Now, that might be completely reversed in the next week, but that day, it's an emotional roller coaster. And God really just spoke to my heart. Like I said, it's been kind of a year that I've been going through this, and he was just like, Jake, you're not trusting me in this. You're trusting the managers of the companies that you've invested in. You're trusting your own analytical skills, but you're not trusting me. So that's just something that he's really spoken to me, and that's what I want to talk about today. How can we know that God is trustworthy? And daily, on a practical basis, how can we trust him moment by moment in our lives? So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just praise you and thank you for who you are. God, I thank you that you are trustworthy. I thank you that you've shown us that in telling us who you are in your character and through what you've done in the gospel. And God, I just thank you that if we place our trust in you, we will never be disappointed. And God, I pray that as we gather today and talk, that you'll just help us all to leave with a better understanding of who you are and just a deep belief that we can trust you in our daily lives. In Jesus' name. Okay, so the first thing that I want to go over just real quick is kind of my idea of three requirements that someone has to have to be trustworthy. So first, if I'm going to trust someone, they have to have an intimate knowledge of my situation or problem, what's going on in my life. Secondly, they need to have the ability to do something about it. And finally, they need to have the desire to create an outcome that's in my best interest. So if I'm going to trust you, you need to know my situation, you need to have the ability to do something about it, and you need to have the desire to solve that problem in a manner that benefits me. So what I want to do today is start by looking at God, who he says he is in his character, and what he's done for us in the gospel, and relate that back to, does he know us? Does he know our problem? Does he have the ability to do something about it? And does he want to solve it in a way that's good for us? So we'll start with God's character. The first thing that God tells us about himself is he is all-knowing. He knows everything about our lives. He knows all of our problems. Job 28:24 says, "For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens." God knows everything. And I don't know. I don't know if most of you guys have had the opportunity to participate in the trust exercise. It's if you haven't, basically you stand in front of someone. Someone stands behind you. And you fall back. And they're supposed to catch you if they're not being jerks. If you haven't seen it, I've got a video for you real quick. If it plays.
Okay, then Lauren's going to catch you. Okay, it's called the trust fall. Okay, trust fall. Ready, set, go.
All right. The first time I saw that, I cracked up for a long time. And the point here is that the little sister was not trustworthy. It's not because she didn't have the ability to catch her sister or the desire to keep her big sister from falling on the ground. She didn't know her sister was going to fall forward. So God's not like that. He has an intimate knowledge of each of our needs. He's all-knowing. Okay, the second thing that God tells us about his character is that he is all-powerful. And he's capable of meeting every single one of our needs. My favorite scripture relating to God's power or his awesomeness is 1 Samuel 5:1 through 5. And this is after the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Lord from Israel, and they had taken it back to one of their cities. And verse 2 says, "Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and they put him back in his place. But the following morning, when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained." Isn't that amazing? You see, Dagon was not a living, breathing, thinking God. It's just a piece of stone, an inanimate object. And in the presence of our God, this lifeless matter, these molecules, had no choice but to obey him and fall on the ground in absolute worship. That is amazing. That's the God that we serve. He is capable of meeting all of our needs. His power encompasses all. Okay, the third thing that God tells us about his character is that he is for us. Isaiah 43:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." God is for us. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, out of these three character traits, the third is the hardest for me to believe. You know, I can believe, yes, God is all-knowing. Yes, he's all-powerful. But I don't always believe that he's for me. And yet, he tells us that in Scripture. And the next thing I want to look at is just what God's done in the gospel and how that relates to his trustworthiness. And it kind of comes back to he is for us. He shows us in the gospel that he's for us. So the first thing that God shows us in the gospel is he desires a relationship with us. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, "But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him." God wants a relationship with us. He's devised a way. I love that word devised because it shows that he's actively seeking a solution to our sin. He's devised a way to have a relationship with us, and that solution is Jesus Christ dying for our sins in our place. Okay, the second gospel implication. Through Christ, we are righteous in God's eyes. We are his children. Romans 3:21-22 says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." And John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We are righteous in God's eyes through Christ. We are his children, and he's going to treat us that way. Anything less than that is a lie from the devil. Examples: God saved you, but he's just waiting for you to mess up so he can bring down the boom in your life. God saved you, but that's it. He saved you eternally, but he doesn't interact in your day-to-day life. God does not want to be bothered with your insignificant problem. He has bigger things to deal with. God is in a constant state of disappointment with you. All of these are lies from the enemy. We're his children. That's how he's going to treat us. Okay, the last point of what God shows us about himself through his gospel is he conquered the ultimate dilemma in bridging the abyss between his righteousness and our sin. Any other problem pales in comparison. He's already given up everything to have a relationship with us. Won't he give us everything else? That's what Romans 8:32 says. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Do we really think that providing a job, making rent, repairing a marriage, overcoming depression, illness, or pain is anything compared to God giving up his only son for us? No. He wants to do those things too. He's already conquered the impossible. Okay, so God shows us by telling us who he is in the Word and telling us what he's done for us in the gospel, that he knows our situation, he has the ability to do something about it, and he desires an outcome that is in our very best interest. God is trustworthy. Thanks, Jake. I already knew that. And I put that in there kind of to be funny, but I understand that most of you understand or are familiar with the concepts that I've just gone over. So I'm not trying to teach that for the first time. What I'm trying to get at is, in order to trust God, the foundation of that trust is knowing who He is and knowing what He's done. And I'm not talking about a superficial knowledge. I'm talking about a deep-seated belief. Because when trials come into our lives, if we don't know who God is and what He's done, we're not going to have a reason to trust Him. So I want to move on to application. How do we trust God on a moment-to-moment basis? But first, I want to just read Romans 15:13. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That is an awesome verse. God wants to give us hope, joy, and peace. But I think we read that, and sometimes we forget. We miss this part. As you trust in Him. God can give us hope, joy, and peace, but He knows that the only way we're going to have hope, joy, and peace is if we're trusting in Him. And it's not a one-time trust. It's not like we go to God and we're like, "Hey, God, I'm trusting you. I'll take all my hope, joy, and peace now for the rest of my life." No. He wants a relationship with us. And that is a moment by moment, a daily trust. The best example that I've seen of this comes from a speaker named Ray Vanderland. And basically, he tries to look at Scripture through the perspective of an Israelite. What would they have understood in their culture that might have relevance to what's being said? And so he talks about Psalm 23:1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." All right, I knew somebody was going to say it, but I just had to wait. Green pastures. What do we think of when we think about green pastures? That's what I think of. I don't know about the rest of you guys. I think vast, thick grass as far as I can see. And if I'm a sheep and God put me in that picture, I would be like, I am stoked. I have everything that I need for the rest of my life. I never have to be in want again. But from a Jewish perspective, they would have seen things a little bit differently. Green pastures to them would have looked a little bit more like this. And you see, Israel spent a lot of time in the desert. And the terrain that they knew was very similar to El Paso. So when a shepherd took his sheep out to the pasture, he would lead his sheep to a clump of grass, and they would get a bite to eat. And then he would lead them to the next clump of grass, and they'd get another bite to eat. And the next clump, and another bite to eat. And they would be satisfied, but they'd never have their needs met beyond that moment. And then they'd have to trust the shepherd for the next moment. And that's how God wants us to trust Him on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis in every area of our lives. So I want to talk about just practically how can we do that. And before I get into that, I just want to reiterate, as we look for ways to increase our trust in God, those methods have to always point us back to who He is and what He's done, because that is the foundation of our trust. So the first point of application, it's most obvious. Set goals for reading and memorizing Scripture, prayer, worship, praise, fellowship, and evangelism. Psalm 9:9-10 says, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." As we get to know the object of our trust more and more, the greater our trust grows. I have an example of this. It's not really a spiritual example. But when Amy and I moved to Midland, we lived in Midland for 3 years before being in El Paso, and we moved there, and we looked around and we said, man, there is nothing to do in Midland. Some of you are laughing because you've been to Midland. And, I mean, the climate is similar to El Paso. It's dry. It's hot. But there's no mountains. People aren't active. But one thing that Midland has is a phenomenal motocross track. And I had ridden street bikes since I was 18, so I thought to myself, what's the difference? I can ride motocross. So I bought a dirt bike. I went out to the motocross track, and I got there. And the first day, I was like, there is no way. I got there, and there's just these huge mounds of dirt, huge jumps all along the track. So I put the bike in first gear, and I rode around the track like a grandma. I had these little 4 and 5 year old kids just zooming over my head, looking down like, what's this guy doing? But the point is, I didn't trust that motorcycle to do what it was capable of doing because I didn't know it. So I went to a motocross class that weekend, and I learned from experienced riders, what's the bike capable of and how do I tell it to do what it's capable of doing? And then I went home and I researched. And then I practiced 2 times a week and spent time on the bike and got to know it. And I started going over little jumps. And then I started going over bigger jumps and bigger jumps. And soon I was riding the whole track and racing my friends. And ultimately I broke my wrist, but that's a different story. I got to know that motorcycle on a personal basis, and I grew to trust that it was capable of doing what it was made to do. During the time we were in Midland, there was a rider named Robbie Madison that did a jump on New Year's Eve, I think, 2008, and I want to show you that video real quick.
Sweet spot we talked about. He made it look so easy.
What more is there to say? Now comes what has been said to be the hardest part. As if 10 stories skyrocketing into the air isn't enough. The first fall back down. Here it comes.
Robbie was leaning out there, he was looking down, and the weight of that motorcycle alone would terrify a normal human being. But Robbie's so confident as he goes to the edge of that 100-foot drop. He's checking the bike is in the right gear. You can see him there pushing up and down on the shifter pedal. Here we go.
Ever gone before and successfully returns.
Okay. I don't know about you. I've seen that video like 15 times and still my heart is like racing for that guy. But I'll just give you a little bit of perspective, background on the jump. Before Robbie Madison did this jump, he studied advanced mathematics and engineering. He hired a physicist to help him set the jump up. So what angle should the ramp be? How high should the ramp be? How quickly did he need to hit it to make sure he made the jump and didn't hit the building, but he didn't overshoot? They practiced multiple times in foam pits that he could jump the bike into. They planned for every scenario. But the bottom line is Robbie Madison had been riding that motorcycle, a motorcycle pretty much just like the one I was riding, since he was a little kid. And he knew what that bike was capable of. And he trusted it more than anyone had trusted that motorcycle before. And he accomplished something that no one else had. And that's the point with this with this first application, as we spend time in the Word, as we memorize Scripture, as we pray, as we fellowship, we get to know who God is and what He's done on a more intimate level. And the greater that we know Him, the more that our trust grows, and the more that we trust Him, frankly, the more effective we're going to be in the kingdom. Isn't that a cool thought, that if we were to trust God more than anyone else had ever in history, we'd accomplish something like this on a spiritual level? It's pretty awesome. Okay, second application. Identify and replace our trust idols with God. What are we trusting, or who are we trusting in place of God? It could be yourself, your spouse, your bank account, your job, health, relationships, identity, pleasure, food, exercise. And don't get me wrong, these are all good things. God uses these things in our lives to provide for our needs. But we need to be very careful not to mix up the tools of provision with the source of provision, God. When we trust the tools of provision, it would be like Robbie Madison saying, I don't think I need this motorcycle for this jump. I'll do it on my tricycle. You know, I've been riding it since I was a baby. It's got awesome streamers. I think I can do it on my trike. It would be disastrous. He would just fall off the end of the jump. But I think that's how we approach God sometimes. God, my spouse is taking care of me in this one. I don't need you. God, my job is providing for me financially. I don't need you in that. God, I've been through this before. I can take care of this. I don't need you. I'll let you know, though, God, when I need you. And when we trust the tools of provision, when we trust anything besides God, we are going to be disappointed as they fail every single time. And I put at the end here of this point just the question that it's been really helpful to me in identifying what I'm trusting other than God. In my life, where am I anxious? Where in my life do I not have hope, joy, and peace? Because that is the area that I'm trusting something other than God. God has told us He's going to give us hope, joy, and peace as we trust in Him, and we know that anxiety is not from Him. So if we have anxiety, we're trusting in something besides Him. Okay, number three. Actively practice thanksgiving. This one is huge. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I've quoted that verse so many times in my life, and almost every time I forget the with thanksgiving part. And when you think about it, it's kind of strange that's even in there. This is a verse to someone that's struggling, that needs something from God. Why then does God say, yeah, you know, I can do that for you, but give me thanks first? The reason is when we reflect on what Christ has done on the cross and the blessings and faithfulness that God has provided in our lives, and we stop and we give thanks, everything else melts away. I was having kind of a tough week this week, and I won't go into the details, but I was spending time in the Word. I was praying. I was like, God, you know, can you help me in this area? And it dawned on me, thanksgiving is the antidote to anxiety. It's like Proverbs 15:1 that says, a gentle word turns away wrath. If you have someone that's gotten in your face and has been angry, and our instinct is to get angry back, but if you've taken the time to be gentle and kind, every single time, at least my personal experience, that situation is diffused. Thanksgiving's the same with anxiety. When we're anxious, when we're going through something in our life, when we're going through pain, we're going through a trial, we don't want to give God thanks because we're in anguish. But when we sit down and we choose to thank God for his faithfulness, that anxiety melts away. Because we see that he's been faithful in the past, he will be faithful now, and he'll be faithful in the future. Okay, my last point. Embrace the turmoil. We live in a fallen world, and we will go through tough times, but there's a promise that goes along with that. Romans 5:23 says, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." And Hebrews 12:11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained in it." So, when I look at those two verses, I think it's kind of interesting that in trials, we're also promised peace and hope. And we saw in Romans 15 that God promises joy, hope, and peace as we trust him. So I would say that almost if we don't ever have trials in our lives, how can we really trust God? How can we really know that we trust God? In trials, God's trustworthiness is demonstrated, and our trust increases because we see his character played out firsthand. About 6 weeks ago, before Amy and I moved to the Eastside Church, I was teaching Sunday school, 5th and 6th grade, and Lauren asked the question, if man had never sinned, and we still lived in the Garden of Eden, and everything was perfect, wouldn't that be boring? And I thought that was an interesting question, and we talked about it a little bit. But then Sarah Howell piped up, and she said, you know, I'd be okay with that. That'd be good. But I wouldn't want to know everything about science, because I love learning about science. And if I knew everything about science, I wouldn't get to learn it. And I thought that was very inquisitive, because frankly, I don't like learning about science, so I would rather know everything or nothing, really. But it kind of dawned on me that that's maybe how we should approach trials in our lives. We don't need to seek out trials. We don't need to seek out hardship, because we're going to have hardship in our lives. But there should be a level of excitement and anticipation that our all-knowing, all-powerful God will use trials to demonstrate his trustworthiness in our lives through solutions that are perfectly favorable to us. Okay. If you've fallen asleep and you haven't heard a single word I've said, I'm going to give you a quick summary. God wants us to trust him. He promises us hope, joy, and peace as we do. And he's shown us that he knows our situation, he has the ability to do something about it, and he desires an outcome that's in our best interest. He's shown that in his character and what he's done for us in the gospel. But I feel like sometimes something comes up in our life and we're like, God, help me to trust you. And I don't want to put words in God's mouth. Anytime somebody says that, they're about to put words in God's mouth. But this is just my perspective. This is just my thought. I think sometimes we cry out to God and say, God, help me to trust you. And he's thinking, how can you trust me if you don't take the time to really get to know who I am? How can you trust me if you insist on placing your trust elsewhere? How can you trust me if you don't recognize what I've already done in your life? And how can you trust me if you're unwilling to experience discomfort so that I can demonstrate my trustworthiness in your life? Search out my truth and know that I'm trustworthy. So I just want to leave you with this. every single one of you and me, we have things that we're going through in our lives right now. We have sources of anxiety. We have sources of pain. We have uncertainty. What are you going through that you haven't given to God, that you haven't trusted him for? And practically, what can you do to point yourself back to his character and what he's done in the gospel so that you can wholeheartedly trust him in that area of your life? Okay, let's pray. God, we're humbled, God, that you know us like you know us, that we serve a God as awesome as you, that has the power to accomplish anything in our lives. And Lord, even more so that you're for us, that you desire outcomes that are truly, truly in our best interest. God, we just thank you for your trustworthiness. We thank you for your character and what you've done for us. And Lord, I just pray that you will teach us, God, you'll teach me to trust you in each moment of my life and nothing else. In Jesus' name.